What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but
certainly want to say what a pleasure it is to have this opportunity to be with you here this morning in this capacity to speak to you in the name of the Lord here at Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church. Will had asked me several weeks ago so he would have the opportunity to go over to the Augusta Church if I could be here. And of course, I probably would have been here even if Will was here. Me and my wife have gotten into the habit, and we've practically become members with you, and we're certainly glad always to be here with you. I've turned to a portion of Scripture where I want to take a particular subject, and there's a lot I've got to cover. I don't know that I'll get to all of it, but we'll get to as much of it as we can. But the subject that I want to speak to you about is on supplications to the Lord. You know, we all face situations in our life, and we have things come up in our lives when it just seems like there's no other place to turn but to God. And we want to take a look at some characters that the Bible describes had gotten to that point in their lives, and they, of course, did turn their hearts and minds unto God. And the ones that we want to look at, and we'll just review over some of them, and we'll get to as many of them as we can. One was Jacob, who had gotten to the end of the road, and he turned his mind to God, and he asked God for a blessing. Another one was Moses, who went to God and asked God for intervention intercession for the people of Israel, for the people that he led out of Egypt. We'll see King Solomon, who God had made a king of the nation Israel when he was just a child, and even made him king over King David, who was his father. And so Solomon went to God and asked God for wisdom. So we'll look at that portion of Scripture about Solomon. And then David, because of his great sin with Bathsheba, felt so sinful and so vile and so full of sin, He went to God and asked God for cleansing. And then there was the thief on the cross. You know, Jesus was crucified between two thieves. And right at the end of his life, one thief asked that Jesus would remember him when he comes into his kingdom. And we'll take a look at that. Another supplication unto God in a very trying time of his life. And then there was the Philippian jailer who was keeping the prison, and the earthquake came and all the prison doors were open, and he awakened and found and was afraid that all the prisoners had escaped, and he cried out unto Paul and Silas for salvation. We'll take a look at that. And then finally we'll take a look at the Apostle Paul, who cried out unto God for deliverance from the thorn that he had in the flesh. And hopefully we'll get to all of that. But first of all, we want to look at Jacob. Now, you know, Jacob was an important character of the Bible. Usually when we speak of the God of that we worship, we speak of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Abraham was the father of Israel, and also became the father of many people, all nations that God had chosen and elected in a covenant of grace, because through the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jesus came into this world, the Messiah, the one that came to this earth to redeem and buy back a people that God the Father had given to him in a covenant of grace before the world was. But Jacob, here in this particular portion of Scripture, Jacob, who was the third one in the line there, Abraham, who was the father of Isaac. Isaac, you remember, was the son of Sarah and Abraham. And when Isaac got into his old age, Isaac had a son called Jacob. And actually, Isaac and Rebekah had two sons. There was Jacob and there was Esau. Now, you know, among us old primitive Baptists, there's a lot of contention about Jacob and Esau. Now, over in the book of Romans, it tells us about that according to election, that God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. Now, you know, there's lots of primitive Baptists, and I'm going to say that whenever they get to this part, whenever they get to this, they should just leave us old Baptists alone, because they want to change or reinvent the definition of the word hate. They want to make hate mean something else besides hate. They want to make hate love less. But hate has no correlation whatsoever with love. Let me say this about what that scripture says over in the book of Romans. It says, Jacob have I loved. This is God. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now let me talk a little minute. I didn't mean to get into this, and I hope it doesn't take too much time, but I think it's crucial and important because it's cropping up all over among old Baptists. First of all, hate is one word. Love is another word. Now, when you're talking about the love of God, and that's what we're talking about here, when you're speaking of the love of God, you're speaking of an agape love, a perfect love, a love that cannot, let me repeat, a love that cannot be measured in degrees from 1 to 10. You can't say, well, I love this person a 6, or I love this person a 7. God loves all of his children the same. He loved each and every one of them so much, according to the scriptures in John, that he sent his only begotten Son to redeem and buy them back in a covenant of grace before the world was. That's the love of God. The love of God is a perfect love. Now, hate is not related to love. Hate is the opposite of love. Hate is the polar. There's no relationship between love and hate. And when the scripture says that God hated Esau, I'm telling you, I believe the word of God. I'm not going to reinvent the word for hate and say it means loveless. It does not mean, hate has no relationship whatsoever to love. And when God hated Esau, he ate, and if you go over there in the book of Romans and you read it, it was set up and it tells you all about how that God hated these two children even before they were born, so that we could see that our salvation has nothing to do with what we do. It has nothing to do with anything that we do in this life. It's by the electing love of God that loved you, chose you, and elected you before the foundation of the world. And when God said he loved Jacob because he was an elect of God, chosen before the foundation of the world, given to Christ Jesus in a covenant of grace before the world was. And when he said he hated Esau, that simply means when he looks at Esau, he's not covered by the blood. He sees him in his sin. God hates sin. Therefore, God hates Esau. I'm telling you, that's what that scripture means. Go over and review it. It's explaining to you how the doctrine of election is true according to what God has set out in the salvation of a people that he chose and elected in a covenant of grace before the world was. Now, I didn't mean to get off into that. I was going to talk about Jacob. Jacob had gotten into a mess here. Now, you remember Jacob and his mother, Rebekah, had schemed to plan against their father, Isaac. And so Jacob fooled his father, Isaac, and he went into his father, Isaac, when he was blind and couldn't see, and he was on his deathbed, and he wanted to bless his oldest son, which was, it was Esau. And so Jacob went in and he covered his arms with animal skins so that when his father felt his arms, because Esau was a manly man and he had lots of hair, and when he felt those arms with those animal skins on it, he thought, well, surely this feels like Esau, but the voice sounds like Jacob. But they fooled him into giving the blessing of the father to Jacob instead of to Esau. And as a result of that, Jacob, because Esau got so mad at him, got so angry at him, Esau had to leave the country in which he was raised, in which he came. And then God came to Jacob, because it was through the lineage of Jacob that Jesus would be born. So God went to Jacob and he told him to go back to the country to which you were born. Go back to your people. Jacob was afraid to go back because of Esau. And so Jacob was doing as God had told him. But he set out in front of him as he went back all of his entourage before him. And he was the very last one because he didn't want to be the first one that Esau would see when he got back to the land that he came from. And so he was at the very back. And this tells us about something that happened there at Jacob. And Jacob made a supplication unto the Lord to bless him. It's found here in the book of Genesis chapter 32. And it says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh and the hollow of Jacob's thigh that was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.'" Now this was the man that Jacob was wrestling with. He said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And then the man that Jacob was wrestling with, and he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And then this man that he was wrestling with, he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel." Why? Because he was going back to Israel. That was God's chosen nation under the law service, which was a type and shadow of God's spiritual nation, which I call spiritual Israel, which are all that God elected and chose in a covenant of grace before the world was, which includes an innumerable host of people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe of people upon the face of the earth. And so Jacob then had his name changed by this man he was wrestling with from Jacob to Israel. "For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and has prevailed." And then Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And then he said unto him, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And then the man he was wrestling with blessed him. Who was that Jacob was wrestling with? I believe personally it was God himself. That's who I believe it is, because it tells us in that very next scripture, it says, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Here, Jacob made a supplication unto God for a blessing. He was feared of facing Esau, but until God blessed him, and God said he would protect him, and God said he would go with him, then he was comfortable then to go on into Israel where he was raised. A supplication Jacob unto his God. Now we want to turn over here, and we'll find Moses, who was a man whom God had chosen or called out from among his people to go into Egypt and to bring the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And he had gone in there and brought them out, and they were out in the wilderness, and Moses had gone up on the Mount Sinai to receive the law of God. And when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai, he found that the children of Israel had forsaken the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that they had made themselves golden idols, golden calf, and they were worshiping that golden calf. Well, Moses, he felt so bad for the children of Israel that it turned their backs on God, and he'd gone up and seen God write the letters of the law with the finger of God, and sent him down with God's 10 commandments, the letter of the law, and then come down and see the children of God worshiping a false idol, a false god. And so Moses, now this right here is a beautiful picture, and I hope you can see it. It's a beautiful picture of Moses as a type and a shadow of none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Let's read about it here in the book of Exodus. We'll find it says here in chapter 32, verse 30, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin." Now he told the children of Israel, "You've sinned. You've done a horrible thing. And now I must go to the Lord to make an atonement." Is it possible that Moses could make an atonement? No, it's not. But he did try. And it's a picture of the atonement that Christ left the portals of heaven, came to this earth and atoned for our sin. Let's read on. "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin," and then he stopped. "Lord, if you'll just forgive their sin," then he stopped. "But Lord, if you will not forgive their sin, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Now here is a great man of God. He felt so bad for the children of Israel. He was even willing for his name to be taken out of the Lamb's book of life, that the Lord would take that atonement and forgive the sins of the people of Israel. That's not possible that could happen. But anyhow, that is what Moses offered unto the Lord. "And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." Now let me tell you this right there. Don't get confused here, little child of God. It is not possible that God would blot any of his children's name out of the Lamb's book of life, eternally speaking. But if you turn your back on God, if you don't serve him as you should, if you don't follow after him and his son Jesus Christ, then you can get to a point when you'll not even think or realize or know that your name is written in the book of life. In other words, your name will be blotted out of that book in your mind here in time. And that's what we're going to see here as we read on down. He's talking about in time, not in eternity. And then, "Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee." Now here was a place that God had spoken to Moses about. He said, "Take the children of Israel to this place that I have spoken to thee about." And then he said, "An angel shall go before thee." Now I believe right there, that's God saying Jesus will intercede and will atone for your sin. I believe that's the angel that he's referring to. "Go to this place. An angel will go before thee." Then he goes on to say, "Even though Jesus intercedes and atones for your sin, and you're heaven born and you're heaven bound, if your sin, you're going to face that in time here with the Lord." And then he goes on to say, "Nevertheless, in the day. In other words, in this present time, in this earth, in this present day, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And now all of that is simply saying this, eternally speaking, we're atoned by the blood of Jesus. Nothing can change that. But in time, if we sin, we'll face the wrath of God and the chastisement of God as a result of our sin against God. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Yes, a beautiful picture there of Moses offering himself to even lose his eternal life for the sins of his people. And Jesus left the portal of glory, went to the tree of the cross, one who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, not worthy of any kind of death, but yet he died on the cross to redeem us from our sin. Yes, Moses making intercession to God to intercede in behalf of the people. Now here we want to turn over to King Solomon. King Solomon now was the king of Israel, and King Solomon was the son of King David. And King Solomon had just become the king of Israel. God had appointed him king of Israel, even over King David. Now, when that happened, Solomon went to the Lord and made a supplication to the Lord because he was just a child. He didn't have adult mature knowledge like a man would have. And so he prayed to God. And what he asked God for, his supplication to God was, God, if you're going to make me king, then give me wisdom to rule between good and evil. And God liked the request that Solomon made, and we'll see about it as we read here in the book of 1 Kings. We'll begin there at verse 5. It says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in righteousness of heart, in righteousness and uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. And I like what King Solomon said there, because even though he was talking about the nation Israel, like I've already told you, which is a type and shadow of an innumerable host of people, spiritual Israel, out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe of people upon the face of the earth, it sounds like that's who he's talking about there. Thy servant in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. Now here was Solomon's supplication unto the Lord. Lord, give me an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast thou asked the life of thine enemies, but thou hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy word. Now, you see, he made a supplication unto the Lord, and the Lord gave it unto Solomon. And Solomon, known in the scriptures as the wisest of all the kings that ever existed, and God answered his prayer, his supplication in this case. Behold, I have done according to thy word. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there are none like unto thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. I have also given, and then he said, I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall be none, be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou will walk in my ways to keep my statutes, and I see, now I say, here's some conditions. If you will walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. Yes, this young King Solomon made a supplication unto the Lord for wisdom, and the Lord gave it to him. Now we want to turn over here to the Psalms, and we'll find a psalm where David made a supplication to the Lord for cleansing. You know, we're all sinners, and sometimes I don't know whether you're like me. Sometimes I feel so vile, so full of sin, I fear of not being born again. Well, David had gotten into this shape, but David had done an awful thing here, in that he saw a man's wife, and he had a man killed so he could take her for himself, and her name was Bathsheba. And then after he had gone through this, David felt so sorrowful and so bad, he made a supplication unto the Lord. Lord, just cleanse me. Cleanse me from my wickedness and from my sin. And so his pleading was to the Lord, was for cleansing. Psalm 51, King David writes this in this psalm: have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Pleading to God, making supplications unto God to cleanse him from his sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, and thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. You see, he just gotten so low, he had to plead and ask God, asking supplications of God to forgive him for his sin. And now we want to turn over to the book of Luke, where we'll find here in the book of Luke, where Jesus was crucified. And Jesus was crucified between two thieves. But one of those two thieves, I believe, was a child of God. And I believe one of those two thieves went to the same place that Brother Luther Hill went to last Wednesday when he left that body that we laid in the grave on Friday, and he went home to be with God in heaven. I believe that's where one of those two thieves went. Let's read the story about that here in the book of Luke. And it says, beginning there at verse 32, "And there were also other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to a place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him," that's Jesus, "and the malefactors," that's the two thieves that were crucified on each side of him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar when he said he was thirsty." Now, vinegar is the worst thing you can drink when you're thirsty. "But they offered him vinegar for a thirsty man, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrews that said, This is the king of the Jews. And then one of the malefactors," now listen to this, "one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Now what was he concerned about? He was concerned about himself. That's what he was concerned about. He said, "Save us." He wanted to be saved from the condemnation that he was in. All he was doing is paying his debt to society for the crimes that he had committed. But yet he wanted Jesus to save him. That's what he was concerned about. And when he said that, the other thief and the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" And then he said, "And we indeed justly," in other words, we're here justly. We're here paying for our deeds to society for the crimes that we have committed. "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, that's the man in the middle, Jesus Christ, this man hath done nothing amiss." Now this man saw something more than saving himself. He saw Jesus. He saw Jesus in his perfection. He saw Jesus who did not deserve to be there. He saw Jesus who was substituting for the sins of his people, the only sacrifice that could be made to redeem us from our sins. And then he said unto Jesus, and this is his supplication unto God, his supplication unto the Lord. And then he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now this man didn't have long for life. He was about to die. He was close to the end of the way. And he asked Jesus, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And then Jesus responded to him. And that's why I say when a person dies, they don't go into purgatory. They don't go into the grave and lay there as if they don't know nothing until Jesus comes back and raises them from that. I'm telling you, their body goes in the ground, which is a temporary temple for them while they live here in this earth. but that their soul and their spirit goes on to be with God in heaven. And this is proof of it right here, because Jesus told this man, and Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today." He didn't say tomorrow. Why did he say today? Because Jesus knew this was this man's last day upon this earth. And he said, "But today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, what's he talking about, paradise? He's talking about heaven and immortal glory. He's talking about that place where Jesus is at, even right now, interceding for us at this very hour, seated there at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, that day, this man who made a supplication unto God, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Now, we want to turn over here to a thing that happened here. There was a Philippian man that had that was keeping guard over a jail here in the book of Acts, and things were kind of quiet there for a while, and he kind of fell asleep. He went to sleep on, I guess, on the job, but everybody else was locked up, so he went to sleep. And an earthquake came, and an earthquake shook the prison and opened all the prison doors and loosed all the prisoners, and it awakened him. And when it awakened him, he got afraid. He got afraid for his own life. Why? Because he knew that if they find out I've let these prisoners escape, that'll be the end of my life. They'll take my life from me. So he drew out his sword to take his own life. And when he did, the Apostle Paul, there was Paul and Silas that were there in the prison. Paul said, "Don't harm thyself. We're all here. None of us have escaped." Let's read about it here in the book of Acts. We'll read about it beginning at verse 25 of Acts 16. It says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened. Everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are here.' And then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and here and fell down before Paul and Silas." And here is the Philippians jailer's plea unto God, plea unto God for something. And he said unto them, "Sirs, what?" And he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now I'm going to ask you the question. Do you think this man was asking, "What must I do to be saved?" that he was thinking about going to heaven? Do you think he was saying, "What must I do to be born again to go to heaven?" No, I don't believe he was talking about that. I believe he had some issues to be saved from here because of this condition that it heard. First of all, he was due to be judged by the magistrates that were over him for these prisoners being loose here. And so he was afraid of that. That's why he was about to take his life. Is not the only salvation that he's going to experience here. He's going to experience a timely salvation. Why? Because Paul and Silas are going to tell him what he needs to do to be saved. to be saved timely, to serve the Lord, to serve the one that had redeemed him from his sins. And he and all his house are going to hear the gospel. They're going to respond. They're going to be baptized. They're going to be then members of the visible church of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And so he said, what must I do to be saved? And then he said to them, what must I do to be saved? Verse 30, and then in 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. In other words, they preached unto him the gospel of Jesus Christ, how that Jesus died for their sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried in Joseph's tomb according to the scriptures, and that on the third and appointed day he arose from the grave according to the scriptures, and that he is now ascended up into high, up on high, and taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven for him. And so they preached unto him the word, or the gospel. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now he had experienced a timely salvation. He'd heard the gospel. He believed in Jesus. He was baptized. Now he and all of his house was serving the Lord in the visible church of Jesus Christ. And when it was day, here's a salvation of something else he was concerned about. When it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant saying, let these men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. Yes, this man made a supplication unto Paul and Silas and unto God. What must I do to be saved? Well, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt. Did that bring him eternal salvation? No, I believe he already had eternal salvation, or he never asked about salvation. So indeed, he made that supplication unto God. One other, in closing out this sermon this morning, is from the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, here in this particular instant, cried out unto God for deliverance. Now what the Apostle Paul called this was a thorn in the flesh. And we're going to read a little something about this. I know I have, and maybe some of you have read books of people who claim to have died. And actually there have been people whose heart stopped. They were gone for a while. They could have been actually pronounced dead, but later, because of a modern medical equipment, bring back the life into their body, and they live again. Some of those people have what's called a near-death experience. And I've read of some of them that talked about going to heaven while they were in that state away from their body. And so I believe this is what the Apostle Paul is referring to here in this. But with the Apostle Paul, when he experienced this, he was a little bit reluctant to tell the children of God about what he experienced in heaven. He figured he didn't have the authority, because what he was afraid of, he was afraid it would exalt him. And his only purpose in preaching was to exalt Christ. That's who he wanted to exalt. So he was more into affirming himself in his afflictions to exalt Christ in what he'd done for him than to tell him about the wonderful things that he saw in this third heaven. Paul calls this the third heaven. Now you say, why does he call it the third heaven, Brother Heron? Now I'm going to tell you what I believe about it. You may or may not believe it this way. But I believe that we're here on earth, and up above us, we can go outside. It's sort of a cloudy day, and we can see the clouds up above us. That's one heaven. If we are in that heaven and you drop something, it'll fall to the earth. Why? Because it is indeed, it has gravity. And now, Brother Sam here, who is a pilot, he knows, he does a lot of flying in that heaven. He'll take people from Atlanta to Los Angeles, Atlanta to New York, so he's flying in that heaven. The clouds. Now, there's also an area up above here. We refer to it as outer space. And we have actually sent up men in rockets that have gone up into that. That's outside of the realm of this earth. Now, I believe that's the second heaven. That's the universe and all the stars and the moon and all and the sun and all that's out there that God has created to control this earth. That I believe that's the second heaven. Now, I believe there's a third heaven that we only know about that we read from God's Word, and that's heaven and immortal glory. Now, that's where Jesus is at right now, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, when we read this about Paul going to that third heaven, or knowing a man that went to that third heaven, I believe that's where he's talking about that he went. I believe that's where Brother Luther is at right now. He's in that third heaven enjoying himself much more than he ever has here, although we miss him. I miss seeing his face here, and it won't seem like Macedonia Church. When I come to Macedonia Church and Brother Luther's not here, it won't quite seem like Macedonia Church, because I've known him for so long, and he's always been a part of this church. And so we'll miss him for that, but Brother Luther's in that third heaven, I believe, enjoying himself, awaiting till Christ leaves that throne, comes down from heaven, changes all that are in the grave, like Brother Luther is, his body, changes it from that corruptible to an incorruptible, to go up to be with the Lord, and all those that are God's children that are alive and remain, change them from that mortal to an immortal, to go up with them, to go with Jesus in a marriage ceremony that'll be Jesus and an innumerable host of people that God gave to him in a covenant of grace before the world was, to live with him in heaven forever. You say, Brother Heron, how long is forever? Well, you know, that's not even a good question to ask somebody. How long is forever? Forever never ends. How can it have any length to it? It has no length to it. So don't ask somebody how long is forever. Forever is forever is forever is forever. The same as God is forever and always has been and always will be. So it's not a very smart question to ask somebody how long is forever. Never ends. So here the Apostle Paul is speaking here in chapter 12 of the book of 2 Corinthians, and it says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that it was, that he was caught up into paradise. Now you see, that's an interesting word. He was caught up into paradise. You remember, that's what Jesus told that penitent thief on the cross. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And the Apostle Paul said, this man that he's talking about was caught up to paradise. And he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. In other words, what Paul is saying here, of such a man that'll be there one day. He won't be there in this old sinful body that I'm in. But now I'm in this body. I'm in this body of sin. I'm in this body that I took from Adam. And so I have nowhere with the glory. And I believe his thorn in the flesh was the things that he seen when he went there. When he saw there, those things that were just unspeakable to even speak about or talk about, I believe he didn't want to tell the children of God about all of that, because he was afraid it would lift him up, exalt him above than what he should be exalted. He wanted to exalt Christ and Christ alone. Of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. And though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And I believe personally, has different ideas, and different preachers have different things of what they think that thorn in the flesh was to Paul. I believe Paul knew about these great things in heaven, and he knew not to exalt himself by talking of the fact that he is already gone there. He didn't want to exalt himself. He wanted to exalt Christ, and he said it was a thorn in the flesh. So he made a supplication or pleadings to God to remove this thing from him. This thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And then the Lord said unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for thy strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He'd rather talk about Christ in that third heaven than him in that third heaven. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have commended you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest of apostles, though I be nothing. The Apostle Paul's supplications unto God for deliverance from that thorn in the flesh that he had. Yes, supplications to God. We've taken a look here how Jacob came to the end of his way, going back to face his brother Esau, and he wrestled with a man which I believe was God himself, and God blessed him, and then he went on with God's blessings even to meet his brother Esau. And then Moses, who came down from Mount Sinai saw the children of God and their sin, and then went to God to plead for their intercession, to plead for their atonement, and even offered himself. And then how God told us in that portion of Scriptures how that if we sin as the children of Israel sin in that day, we can lose the very idea and thought that we're going to heaven, the idea and thought that that our names are in the book of life here in time. It won't change it eternally, but it will affect us here in time. We saw Solomon, who was made by God to be king of Israel as a young child over his father David, and he made a supplication to God for wisdom, and God gave it to him. We saw David, who was the king of Israel, and had committed a great sin with Bathsheba, and felt so vile, so full of sin, he pled to God, and interceded and asked God, supplications of God to cleanse him from his sin. We saw the penitent sinner, the one on the right hand, asked Jesus in his very last moment of life, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus told him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The earthquake came, opened the jailer, the Philippian jailer, then cried out unto Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he did. And him and his family were baptized and became followers of Jesus. And then even that, he was delivered from the condemnation of the prisoners being loosed. He experienced that salvation. And the Apostle Paul, pleading to God to remove the thorn in the flesh, that he might continue in his life to exalt Christ and bring himself down as a person of the flesh here upon this earth. Yes, these are supplications in life. And we all, from time to time in our lives, come to certain situations, come to certain times when we can feel like there's no other choice but to make our supplications known unto this great God that we serve and love as we travel through in this world we live in. I thank you for your attention. May the Lord bless and keep you is my prayer.
When this life of river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast sought me to say, it is well with my soul. Amen.